In your Bibles to John chapter 14. And we're doing the series on the Holy Spirit. And as we are doing this series, the purpose, as we looked at last week, was to for us to know the Holy Spirit intimately, to know the third person of the Godhead, as we begin to know the third person of the Trinity, as we get to know the Holy Spirit, we can then begin to trust in Him. And as we begin to trust in Him, we can then begin to surrender to His leading and His directing of our lives. And as we begin to surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading and directing of our lives, we'll begin to see His power in our lives personally and the church body corporately. And then as we begin to see His power in our lives personally and the church body corporately, we will then see Him bring us into what is known as the fullness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All that He is and all that He offers and all that He desires for us. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus declared this statement, "And I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." As we look, Jesus said that He was going to beseech the Father. The Father would then send another helper, which should be one of the same kind, as Jesus was that understanding of really who the disciples would see as God. So the Holy Spirit is to us. And really, we begin to look at last week that to look at the understanding, just the beginning of the understanding of the Holy Spirit, is an immense undertaking. We looked at the story of the young man who came down from the mountains, and from the first time he saw the ocean, he asked for a quart jar, and he went and waded in, and he scooped up, you know, the ocean water in the quart jar. And the guy says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, back home in the mountains, my family have never seen the ocean. I want to bring this back so they can understand what it's like." And you know, there's no way you can begin to comprehend the immensity and the hugeness of the ocean simply by that jar. And the Holy Spirit is that infinite. And ultimately, our minds, in a sense, are like that jar. We'll only begin to comprehend a little of truly who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit desires and desires to be in our lives. And as we look to this, understand the teachings that we're doing. And as I'm going through this, more and more, I looked at it last week and I pondered to myself and I thought, this is so very basic. And I thought, am I doing us the service and taking us back to the ABCs? And God said, absolutely yes. We need to be reminded of the very, very basics. And I'll be honest with you, it was great for me personally. As much as I've learned and studied and know of the Holy Spirit, it was a wonderful thing for me to begin to compartmentalize the ministries and the works of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not going to get any more complicated than that this week. Next week, we'll begin to look at a little bit of the gifts. Then we'll look at some of the manifestations. But ultimately, our primary and our clearest understanding of the Holy Spirit needs to be derived by the Scriptures, and not by what the world teaches and not by our experiences. Ultimately, the Scriptures, as we look at week after week here on Sunday night, are to be the final authority by which all systems of thought are to be judged. And in the matter of deliberation between Christians, it's the Scriptures that need to be held as that highest court of appeal. And then it's the duty of every single Christian to make their understanding, to make their theories and their actions subordinate to simply what the Scripture teaches and not what we want to be true or what seems to be reasonable in our lives. And ultimately, your experiences of the Holy Spirit, in one sense, will be validated if those experiences do not draw you away from the clear understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit as revealed within the Scriptures. Now, we looked at last week, three great events that have affected mankind since the creation. First was the fall of man there in the garden. And he no longer has the right relationship with God. That's the first and greatest. The second would be the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And ultimately, Jesus would declare to be God. The disciples would then begin to recognize, not at first, but later on, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Now, although he walked with them, he talked with them, he was there with them, they didn't get it at first. It was afterwards that they began to understand. Now, understand that our understanding of God as the third greatest event would be Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of our Lord, that ultimately the Holy Spirit needs also to be understood as God. And as we go in our Christian life, the Holy Spirit is now the one that we can most relate to begin to understand who God is. And ultimately, he's building the glorious church of Jesus Christ. And as he begins to do that, he does it one soul at a time. And he is going to provide everything that you and I need to draw near to the heart of God. Now, ultimately, the sad thing is the church is managing quite well to do what it has always done. It's simply, hey, there's a program, there's something we've always done, we'll always do it. My grandfather did it in the church, my dad did it in the church, I'm going to do it, and my children, we simply go through the program. In a sense, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They're not looking for the leading of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit. All they do is they do what works, and if it stops working, then they're going to find another program, and they're going to be looking at every other venue outside of, Holy Spirit, you come and direct us, you come and empower us, but you lead us to the Word of God as you call us to walk as a church. Now, as we've looked at the Holy Spirit, we've looked at his personality, we've looked at his divinity, and we looked at his purpose within the Godhead, the Trinity, eternally. Now we're going to begin to see basically his purpose within the church corporately, and then we'll begin to see his purpose in our lives individually. In this passage before us, where Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. He would give you basically that one to come alongside to assist, the comforter, if you will, that he may abide with you forever. This talks about a permanent basis as Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to the church. Now, he declares the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. In other words, he calls himself the Spirit of truth. Now, there is no darkness, there is no shadow, there is no lie in the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit is called that Spirit of truth. When you see confusion in a church, when you see chaos in a church, know this, that is the work of the people within the church. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. There are some churches that are running up and down, barking, clucking, laughing, speaking in tongues without any interpretation, and they call this the moving of the Spirit. Biblically, we would call that the moving of the flesh and carnality. The Spirit is one calls things to be decently and in order. And you know what is of the Lord. We've seen the Spirit move. We've experienced the Spirit moving. And next week, next month, actually, we're going to be having the 2 weeks after the prayer and communion, we will be having the afterglow. So if you're curious to what the afterglow is, you've never, you know, you're thinking, oh boy, this is going to be weird. I don't think I want it. There's a book in the back table, Henry Gainey. There is a book on the afterglow of the believers meeting. Just go ahead and if you don't have one, pick one up, and begin to just look to the Lord, look to the scriptures that are in there simply to, validate what we do. Because what happens is this, there is a moving of the Spirit within the church and he wants to move. The problem being is this, that we, all of us, you've seen a televangelist somewhere on TV. You've seen him waving the jackets, people falling down, popping people on the foreheads, and people falling over, blowing on people in the fall. You've seen the abuses of what they call to be the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we don't want to come close enough to be identified with the abusers of the Scripture. But the danger is this, that you stay so far away from the abusers that you don't come up to the fullness of what God does promise in His Word through the moving and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to experience everything that God has for us. And the line is over here. And I'll be honest with you, we want to push the line. We don't want to go over it, but we want to experience everything that God says He has for us through the moving of the Holy Spirit as we come humbly, meekly, by faith, looking to the things of the Spirit. But what happens is we say, if I get that close, I'm going to be identified with them. No, if you get that close, you're going to glorify God. And you will experience God because you're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've taken my word and you've received it only as my word. And corporately, you haven't gone beyond my word. There are authorizations that we have from the word of God that we can experience those things. Now, once the experiences begin to go opposite of the scripture or, you know, take us in a direction the scripture never teaches, then those experiences aren't true. Then those experiences cannot be validated by the word of God. Now, ultimately, here in this passage, he said, He is the Spirit of truth. He says now at the end, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Two things that we begin to see. One, he is with you and will be in you. The word with means that he's there alongside of you. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, so we know that he is everywhere present at all times. In that sense, he is with everyone always. Okay, the Holy Spirit is with everyone always, and he's drawing them by and into the grace of God. He draws them by the grace of God. He wants to draw them in the grace of God. And maybe you have experienced this before your conversion, before you asked Jesus Christ to come into the heart. Have you ever thought maybe God was talking to you? He's talking to me. He's calling to me. He's saying, come over here. He's saying to do this. And he's leading you and he's ministering to you. That was the person of the Holy Spirit. He was with you even then. But now, he's not just with, not he's just alongside guiding, if you will. But now, the person of the Holy Spirit, once Romans chapter 10, verse 9 in a sense, is worked out in our lives, we begin to see here that Romans declares this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. At that point, the Holy Spirit comes to be in you. In other words, the same thing happened to the disciples there when Jesus breathed on them in John 20, 22, where he said, receive the Holy Spirit. In that instant, the Holy Spirit was in them. Or you could say this, they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had taken up a residency within the life of the believer at that point, the disciples. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church corporately will first be seen in redemption. The first work is the work of redemption of the saint for the building and the completing of the church. Now, we'll see this in one, regeneration, in renewing, in indwelling, and then we'll see it in the sealing of the believer. We'll also see literally the Holy Spirit, his protection of the church. We'll also see that the Holy Spirit ministers to the church through the work of inspiration. And then lastly, we'll see that with the illumination and then he will enable the saints to serve in the church. So in other words, the first thing we're going to see is regeneration. Basically, that's the renewing, the indwelling. You receive the Lord, you are now regenerated. With that generation comes the sealing. It's the stamp. It's that guarantee that you are the Lord's. Then we'll see outside of that, then his protection to the church. We'll see basically the inspiration of the scriptures as he gives it to the church so we know what is his, and then the illumination of those scriptures to the church, and then the empowering of the church to walk it. Now, the work of redemption, regeneration. Now a note, you gotta mark this. Regeneration, the work of regeneration is separate from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? There is a regeneration of the Holy Spirit. There is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those are two separate events. Now, in the life of a believer, they could happen. I snapped twice. You didn't hear it, but I did. I had two fingers. One was 1/100 millionth of a second faster than the other. And it could seem instant to you. And it, although it could be instant, understand that within the scripture, it does speak of two distinct and separate events of the works of the Holy Spirit. There is one of regeneration, another of baptism. They can happen simultaneously. That is scriptural, and you may have experienced it, but there's also a subsequent work that you can experience also of the baptism. So, we will cover the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a later study, but for now, the work of redemption. If you turn to Titus chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, and we'll actually be getting there on Sunday morning, not for a while. We'll be getting in Titus soon, but not to chapter 3 for a while. It declares this in verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, and having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now understand that the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ, is not a work of righteousness. It's not about works. It's not about deeds. It's not about effort. It is about grace. He declares, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Our salvation is simply a gift. You don't earn it. You've never deserved it. It's simply the grace of God. So, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Understand that regeneration is literally a new birth. That's what generation is. It's simply a new birth. You could call it a renewal. You could call it, in a sense, a recreation, that you have been recreated, born anew, remade. This is the work of grace. And this work of grace is completed the instant a person recognizes their need for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They confess their sins and they ask Jesus to come into their heart. The instant that prayer is declared, new life is given, and this new life is simply what we call being born again. Now, within this new life is the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom it declares Jesus Christ, he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So we begin to see here that God has given us this Spirit abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we recognize that this is the new birth, this is the renewal, this is the recreation, this is the same thing, in a sense, which Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Jesus would speak to Nicodemus, and he would say that famous passage that we all quoted to many of our friends, to many of our family. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, right after he says, oh, you're a man of God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God sent them. As soon as Nicodemus declares, you have to be a man of God, Jesus declares to Nicodemus, "Assuredly I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." At this point, Nicodemus didn't say anything about being born again. He didn't say anything about, you know, seeing the kingdom. He said, "You have to be a teacher come from God." And he said, "Yes, let me teach you something. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now this, to the world, is in a sense, a phrase that desires to cut. "Oh, you're one of those born againers, aren't you? I've been born again." This is what Jesus is talking about. We have been born again, and unless you are a born againer, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to recognize, and here Nicodemus says, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old?" He's a little confused about the born again stuff. And he says, "How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, ultimately, there has to be a natural birth, and then there has to be a spiritual birth. There has to be a recreation of your heart. Now, this is something that's great. You ever said, "Man, my heart is so wicked. My heart is so evil." According to the scriptures, this is what God says. He gives you a brand new heart. He doesn't remake the old one. He gives you a brand new one. He says, "I'm going to simply rebirth it. I'm going to recreate it." It's not anything of the old. If you so believe by faith, he's given you a new heart. And actually you do. Now you say, "But I still sin." Yeah, but the old heart never felt it as pain. The old heart was never convicted. The new heart is. And ultimately, he gives us his heart. Now, he goes on to say that unless he's born of the water, which is a natural birth, and the Spirit, which is a spiritual birth, it's just there in context, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the context of water is not dealing with baptism. The reason you know, because Nicodemus said, "Hey, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb?" In other words, a natural birth. Now, Jesus is going to take Nicodemus in context. Unless you're born of the water, that natural birth through your mother, the second birth isn't again through your mother. The second birth is through the person of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this in verse 6, just to clarify, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." In other words, that which is of natural birth is natural. That's all he's saying. He's simply keeping everything in context so the church today doesn't think, "I wonder if that birth of the water is baptism." Well, just in case anyone thinks, no, that which is the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." There has to be that acknowledgement that you are a sinner, the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that his death on the cross, His burial and his resurrection was literally payment for your sins, and God receiving that payment, you simply ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And then Jesus says this in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And you're saying, "What in the world is this? The wind goes where it wishes." Understand this, that the wind is directed by God. God says through the Holy Spirit that he sets up the winds within the chambers and he sends them out. God is the one who directs the wind. He directs its beginning and he directs its end. And so is the same thing. As the Spirit is directed by God, so is the believer who has new birth in the Spirit. You are now directed by God. You simply don't direct your own life. So part of this regeneration is this. You now recognize, "I'm not an authority over my own life. I am going to be directed by the Spirit of God. He's going to shed the light on my path, the lamp for my feet. He's going to be the one to move." Now the work along with this regeneration, along with being a brand new creation, and understand, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as those things become new, that's the regeneration of the Spirit. The Spirit now comes and indwells you. He regenerates you. You become a whole different person. You may look the same. You may, in some ways, even act the same, but you now have a new battle going on that you never had. Before, you did what you wanted to do, and you were okay with it. Basically, you fed your flesh. Now, when you feed your flesh, the Spirit battles. And when the Spirit wants to do this, the flesh battles. There is a war going on. Why? Because you are new. You are a new creation, thus there is a battle. Now, one of the works along with regeneration of the believer is now to seal them. In other words, to put God's seal upon them. In the epistle of Ephesians, there in chapter 1, we begin to see that here, Paul, in talking to the church in Ephesus, declares, chapter 1, verse 13, in him, that is Jesus Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now understand, we're still in the context of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church. The primary ministry is to take sinful man and make them saints. In other words, regeneration. Part of that regeneration is making them new inside. The next part of that regeneration, or the coming in, the indwelling, is to put the seal of God on you. Now, the sealing, or a stamping of a signet ring, in one sense will show ownership. Okay, one of the things it's going to do is going to show ownership. Another thing that it does is it validates, it proves authentication. There's another way in which it brings about a security or has security, and then it also brings apart a guarantee of its reaching its destination. Now, ultimately, you guys know some of this. When someone is, if it's something that belongs to you, you would either engrave it with your name or you would stamp it with a signet ring. There would be something that shows identification. Well, ultimately, if somebody sent, in the time of Jesus, in the time of Paul, a crate, and let's say this crate came from Grisha and company. Now, what they would do is this, is they would put a seal on it, and then they would put a wax, and they would put the signet ring of GNC, Grisha and company. And as they would put that signet ring there upon that crate, it would say, this crate belongs to Grisha and company. And thus it will go to its designation. Now, it also proves that it is authentic. It doesn't come from a phony company. It comes from Grisha and company because they're the only ones with that seal. And so it says it's not coming from, you know, like Microsoft or something. You know it's going to work because it's coming from Grisha and company. You know, so when you have that was a spoof, but anyways, thank you for your computer buff. Now, with that, we begin to see here, it does show ownership. It proves authentication, that it doesn't come from somewhere else, and then it shows security. Remember when Jesus was there in the tomb? They put the stone in front, and then they sealed it with the ring. In other words, there was security that seal would not be broken. In other words, anyone who saw that seal, who saw the seal, said, you break it, you're in trouble. You do not break the seal. In other words, there's going to be a security. And lastly, it's going to guarantee the goods. If you order things from Grecian company, it's going to come and it will be exactly as it's supposed to be. There will be no harm. In other words, you have the guarantee that it's going to arrive perfectly. Now, ultimately, that's the same thing that we have with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in literally, there's a stamp within you. You don't see it, the Lord sees it. And there's a seal that's put upon you. Now, that seal in the spiritual realm begins to show ownership. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You now are sealed. You now, as the heavenly realm sees, you are God's. And anything in the spiritual realm recognizing that seal that the Holy Spirit is in you, that God is your Lord and Savior. And it proves authentication. In case you're ever doubting, am I really the Lord's? Is the Holy Spirit working in your heart? Yeah, then you're really the Lord's. When the Holy Spirit, you can't sense the working, then you better panic. Then you better make sure, Lord, what's going on? But if you know the Lord is working and moving and ministering, you don't have to fear those things. You are sealed. It shows authentication that, yes, you are God's. Security. Once you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, no one can snatch you out of God's hands. Not even you. And I love that. And so we begin to recognize that as we give ourselves over to the Lord and the Holy Spirit begins to grow and mature and you stay in love with the Lord, abiding in the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to work, you have that guarantee of your salvation. And there's no one that snatches it from or will snatch you away from the Lord. You don't have to think, what if the enemy tricks me? Just stay close to the Lord. Stay open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and continually abide in His grace and in His goodness. And so we begin to see there is a security that no one can snatch you from the hand, and then the guarantee that you will go to heaven. And I love that about the Holy Spirit. Once He's in you, you are His. And so we begin to see here that first, in Ephesians 1:13, you heard the word of truth, like we read about in Romans 10. You hear the word. At that point, then you believe. Having believed, which simply means that you believe to the point of making confession with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as you believe, it declares, having believed, you were sealed. It was an instant, the very instant that that commitment went to Jesus Christ, that you were now His. God then put His seal of the Holy Spirit in you. You now became regenerate. You became guaranteed. You have been shown ownership, authentication, and you are now the Lord's. Now, ultimately, there's this seal that is the Lord's. He recognizes it. There will be a time in Revelation chapter 7, just for your notes, that there are going to be those who will be sealed, but they'll have a mark on their foreheads. Not the mark of the Antichrist, but a mark of the Lord's. And He simply says in Revelation 3:7-4, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servant of God on their foreheads. And then He hears a number of those that were sealed, the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. As the Holy Spirit first regenerates, now the Holy Spirit seals. This is truly the work that He does within the church. In other words, establishing the church of God, building it up one block at a time until the church comes to completion. The next thing the Holy Spirit does within the realm of the church is the Holy Spirit protects the church from corruption. He protects the church from corruption from within and from without. The Holy Spirit's first act, literally, of protecting the church really brought about a purity and a fear, both within the church and also without the church, outside the church. In Acts chapter 5, you guys know the passage well, dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. There was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, beginning in Acts 5:1. He sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husbands are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. Understand, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to protect the church. God literally has a way of protecting the church from within. And ultimately, if the church desires purity, now I'm not talking perfection, mind you, I'm talking purity. The church desires purity. Those that walk in purity, God will illuminate, He'll bless, and He'll manifest, and the church will simply bear witness. Those who seek to deceive, the Holy Spirit will point them out. Now, ultimately, the church is not wanting purity, is not wanting the Holy Spirit to minister. Well, then God will let us do what we want to do. He'll simply say, go ahead. Just have whatever you want. Have a country club, have whatever. But if you want holiness, you want purity, you want the Lord, you want the power that comes with that, God is going to open the doors. He has a way of revealing hearts. He has a way of revealing truth. But understand this, as He reveals the hearts in truth, He doesn't do it for condemnation. He does it for restoration, always, always for restoration. And so we begin to see that here, there was sin in the camp. Now, ultimately, if God dealt with liars like He dealt with them back then, there would be nobody in church. There would have been nobody. We've all at one point in our Christian lives, we've lied, we've deceived, we've connived, hopefully never towards God and your offering to Him. But as they did so, understand, the Holy Spirit sought to protect the purity of the church. The Holy Spirit isn't done doing that ministry, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit still desires purity within the church, purity within our lives. And so the Holy Spirit, He won't wipe us out. But hopefully He'll allow us first to wipe out the sin, to deal with the sin in a very harsh and radical way within our lives. Now understand, this is not legalism, this is not perfection, this is just the act of wanting to glorify the Lord and to see His church at least as pure as we can do, and to pray to the Lord to ask the Spirit continue to illuminate and to bring purity within your church. Well, His second act of the Holy Spirit was to stop the false belief that He could be manipulated or bargained for. There in Acts chapter 8, just a couple chapters later, once again, more issues coming into the early church. We begin to see in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the multitude, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out, and many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But, now notice the difference. Verse 5, they preached Christ. Verse 6, they heeded it. Verse 8, there was great joy. And then they show a contrast. This man, Simon, who claimed that he was someone great in verse 9. He had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time, but when they believed Philip, verse 12, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now notice verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, ultimately, we recognize the truth. Simon believes, Simon also is baptized. Because he sees the signs, he sees the miracles. But now look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. He had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, verse 17, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. At this point, they believe, they were baptized, and now what happens is they ask the question, have you been baptized? Has the Holy Spirit been fallen upon you? Have you received the Holy Spirit? So they came down, they laid hands on them, so that they might, in a sense, have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not fallen upon any of them. They've only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So at this point, they are indwelt. They are regenerated. They are now sealed, but they don't have that baptism yet. Now, when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit in that sense of the baptism. And when Simon, verse 18, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and abound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now I want you to notice something here of Simon. It declares he believed. It declares he was baptized. But when it came to the person of the Holy Spirit, he thought, wow, can I manipulate this? Can I bargain and use the Holy Spirit as a bargaining tool? Then ultimately, God, through Peter, spoke a very harsh word to Peter. Your money perish with you. And as he does, he asked Simon, now you pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, verse 21. He says, you repent, you pray. And then Simon answered in verse 24, pray to the Lord for me. See, at this point he had a belief, but the belief wasn't translated into giving his heart over. He had a belief. Now, what he wanted was this. He wanted, literally, Peter to say, could you change my circumstances, not could you change my heart? See, he didn't have that working. The fullness of really was repentance there. He wanted the Holy Spirit to manipulate. He wanted to manipulate the Holy Spirit. He wanted it as a bargaining chip. And I will be honest with you. There are churches today that are manipulating the Holy Spirit. We talked about them earlier. They are going about in a farce, believing this is the Holy Spirit and that is the Holy Spirit, and it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And they're wanting really to manipulate and to use it as a bargaining chip. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit desires to protect the church, and he's going to do it by revealing hypocrisy, by revealing manipulation. And he does that simply by saying, here's my word. Within this context, the borders of my word, as you see the Spirit move decently and in order, that's authentication that I'm here in your midst. And as the Spirit moves within that border corporately, then we recognize the Spirit is here ministering corporately. Now, there may be certain things that you experience personally. You may have an experience as you're going before the Lord that as you are there in your prayer closet, there are certain times that God will allow you to be flush. You'll just feel the warmth just come over you. And you may feel your hair prick up on your arms. We call it goosebumps. And all of a sudden you feel the warmth come over you, you feel the goosebumps, and you feel this incredible incredible contentment and peace as you're praying for things. And then you recognize, wow, that is the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that if you have experienced the Holy Spirit like that, that what we have is we have a meeting of warmth and goosebumps? No. No, you don't take something that you may experience individually and then bring that to the church corporately. There are direct guidelines corporately that God says, here are the ways you walk through. Now, if in your own life personally, you get the goosebumps and you get that warm flush, it's not against Scripture. God never speaks against being warm, or he never speaks against you experiencing him in the ways of goosebumps. And so, personally, individually, goosebump away. You know, be warm, be filled, those kind of things. That's an okay thing. But don't bring it into the church corporally, and don't use that as the guideline of the Holy Spirit. It's simply a way that he knows you, he's ministering to you. Now, what Simon is wanting, is he's wanting something outside the Word of God. He's saying, I want control of the Spirit. I want to be able to lay hands and give the Holy Spirit to those that I want. He's wanting to manipulate. He's wanting to bargain with the tool, and understand this. God will not be manipulated. God will give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. You know this. As a father, a child comes to his father, asks for bread. Father's not going to give him a stone. He's going to give to that child the things the child needs. And he said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? If you ask for the Holy Spirit, you will receive the Holy Spirit. If you want that infilling, you want that indwelling, that baptism, that over-empowering, ask as well. Or if you're really wanting, simply say, you know what, I want to go to the leadership, and I want hands laid on me, and I want them to pray that I might have that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that empowering into the ministry. And so those are the ways that God begins to move and to minister. Now, ultimately, we begin to see that God brought purity first. He began to hold off and prevent manipulation of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then we also see that the next thing that the Holy Spirit does, along with protecting the church, with the purity like Ananias and Sapphira, with the manipulation like Simon, he protects it in a way from the enemy. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we begin to see, in a sense, the reality where, you guys know the passage. Let's just read it, and then we'll do the discussion. The Holy Spirit desires to protect the church, and is even protecting the world through the restraining of the lawless one, and causing more damage upon God's creation. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now understand that here we begin to see that there is the lawless one, and he is restrained according to verse 7. This is the mystery of lawlessness. It's at ready work. Only he who now restrains. Okay? Now, who is that he? In other words, the he is going to be, you could translate it, the one. You could simply say, for the mystery of lawlessness is at ready work. Only the one who now restrains will do so until the one is taken out of the way. The one is simply the Holy Spirit at work in the church. Right now, the Holy Spirit is protecting the church. What he's doing is he's seeking to literally protect us from, verse 9, the lawless one, the working of Satan. He's seeking to protect us from all power, signs, powerful signs and lying wonders. He's seeking to protect us from the unrighteous deception among those who are going to perish. And for this reason, the world, once the Holy Spirit is removed through the church, all of a sudden the Antichrist, the lawless one, will be able to come on the scene. And he will be able to deceive. He will be able to manipulate. And there's going to be nothing that ultimately the world can do. Why? Because the one who will identify the lawless one, the one who will say, hey, you're the Antichrist, because he will sign this 7-year contract with Israel. And as he signs that 7-year peace treaty, at that point, the timeline begins to wind down through the tribulation. Now, at this point, we begin to see here the heart of the Lord. Not only does he build up his church, soul by soul, person by person, through one, conviction of sin, coming in and regenerating. Along with the regenerating, putting on the seal, that stamp, the approval, the guarantee. Then the Holy Spirit is going to come and protect the church. It's going to protect it from the purity within the body. It's going to protect it from manipulation without the body. And the church and the Holy Spirit is also being that restrainer to the Antichrist, to Satan himself incarnate. And we begin to see, wow, the Holy Spirit really does watch over the church. And so we begin to see the powerful protection that the Holy Spirit does. Now, after the protection, the next thing the Holy Spirit desires to do is to, one, to illuminate our hearts to the understanding of God's heart through the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we begin to see, and we looked at this last week. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we also have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. As a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now understand, the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminated and inspired the writings of the Scripture. Now ultimately, we begin to see here that no prophecy of Scripture, no declared word of God, is of any private interpretation. So if anyone comes to you and says, I alone, you know, I'm the spiritual one, I'm the one that really knows what this passage means. Now I know you've been taught this, and I know that the Bible says this in all these other verses, but let me tell you how it really is. You need to walk away. You need to walk away fast, because you're just going to get into an argument. Ultimately, they feel they have their own private interpretation. Now, understand that prophecy is two things. One, it is the revealed word of God that has been revealed, but there's also something that the Holy Spirit gives to us that the world cannot understand. What will be? See, the world doesn't understand that there will be a time that God is going to take his church up to be with him. The world looks and says, I think you're all whacked out. I think you guys are crazy. You guys are missing a few Fruit Loops from the box or something. Something's wrong with you guys. But understand, as we look to the Word of God declares there's going to be a catching away, a harpazo, violently snatching us to be with the Lord there in the air. And then at that point, we also recognize that then God is going to allow the Antichrist to come onto the scene and to deceive. So we are going to be taken up before the Great Tribulation, and we can tell them what is going to happen. There is going to be a one world leader. Now, people would say, I don't think there's going to be a one world leader. That wouldn't make sense. The world is too divided. Did you ever think that Europe would have a European Union? That there would be a confederation of European states coming back, in a sense, Rome being rebirthed? And there will also be one currency. And you're saying, one currency? That couldn't happen. Everyone has all their own money. Well, if you take a look at Europe, once again, they have the euro. The euro puts the dollar to shame, with the how well and how strong the euro is. And if you were to say, well, you know what, how could someone ever buy and sell by having a mark on your forehead? Are you going to say that we're going to be a cashless society? Well, I don't know about you, but it wasn't that long ago, and I'm guessing maybe 5 years ago, that ATMs in stores weren't a norm. I think it's been about 5 or 7 years ago that you didn't normally just go with an ATM, punch in your code, and then you're done. Everyone has their own card. They bloop, 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 and you just buzz your card through. And as you buzz your card through, your card identifies you. It identifies your bank, identifies about your personal history. There's all sorts of things that identify you in your cards. Now, ultimately, what's going to happen is this. What's going to say, well, you know what? We have a better way of protecting you, because someone could take your cards and you could lose your cards. Now, what about taking the same chip that is in the cards and just putting it under your skin? Now, ultimately, you're saying there's no way that you could put a chip underneath your skin to show who you are and have it scanned. Well, they do it to dogs now. They do it to pets. If you have a pet and you take it to the vet, you can put all the medical records, everything, and they just put in the chip and they just put it behind the dog. They slip it underneath the skin and they just scan your dog. They know who the dog is, where the dog belongs, all the medical records of it. You may or may not know this, but there are certain men in the military. They also have chips implanted on them, and they're there to identify who they are, where they are, because ultimately they take no other identification with them. And so ultimately there are men that have it. There are believers that have been in there and said, you know what, oh, do I do this? Can I willingly take this? And some believers have, and I believe the grace of God is there. I don't believe that's the mark that we're looking at this point. The mark is not simply just that computer chip, but it's the identification that I am worshiping the Antichrist and I give myself over to him. But ultimately, if your children are lost, what? They can have a chip that's implanted on their birth and you have a GPS. And no matter where that child is, you will find your child, because the infant is born. Anyone who takes your child, there will be no more thefts of children. There'll be no more slavery. And all these things sound good to us. And eventually what begins to happen is we are now turning into a cashless society. Everything that we deal with is what? It's a barcode. Now, ultimately, barcodes have changed. The initial barcodes, as you know, they had, in order for the barcode to work, you showed one, the grouping of it, and then the identity of this actual object. Now, on a barcode, whether you know this or not, when they scan it, the first number was a 6. And then it ran a series of numbers which sort of explained what this grouping was in. Then they ran another 6. And then after that, they ran the identity of what this particular part was through numbers, and then they ran another 6. And everyone goes, oh, 666, that's the enemy. I don't know. It worked. Mathematically, it worked perfectly to identify where it belonged and the individual. Whether that carries on, I do not know. But I know initially it was just interesting that that panned out. Now, ultimately, as we begin to see, there will be these things happening. We call it prophecy. We understand there is going to be a tribulation for 7 years. Within that, there will be the great tribulation. And we can tell point by point by point how many people are going to die and what tribulations will happen. And the world looks at us and says, how could you tell? How could you say those things? Well, we recognize this prophecy was not given simply to a private interpretation. It came by the Holy Spirit, where holy men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Now, as we recognize that this word literally is illuminated by the Spirit of God, then ultimately, as he inspired the writing, as the Holy Spirit is that agent in which it's placed upon the page, the heart of God. Understand, the Holy Spirit is the agent or the instrument on which the heart of God is placed upon the page. The Holy Spirit also has to be the instrument or the agent in which the heart of God is removed from the page. In other words, it's like you had special glasses, and in order to see the to write it, you had to have the special glasses to write what was down. In order to read the writing, you had to have those same glasses. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit inspired, illuminated. And in order for you to know the heart of God, it has to become through the filter of the Holy Spirit, or it's simply just words. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we begin to see, in a sense, the heart of the Lord through this in the next point. As the Holy Spirit inspired the writers, the Holy Spirit also has to illuminate the Scriptures. We begin to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, it declares this: "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. For the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of our glory." Now understand, he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which, verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, notice verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, ultimately, he says in verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but in which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. As the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write down this book, if you do not receive the words through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, they are going to be foreign to you. They will not be power. They will not be life. They will not give to you really everything that God has. You will not know the heart of God. It is going to be like reading someone else's mail without tapping into a power source. But when you recognize the Holy Spirit illuminated these words, gave these words to the prophet, as you go now through the filter, you understand the wholeness of the heart, the fullness of the promise, because it is now the Spirit who is revealing these things. I slowed down, and I didn't finish all that we were going to go. So, next week, we'll begin to look at the beginning of the ministries within the body. Let's give this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace in your heart. We do thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that he has come in us and has regenerated us. We thank you, Lord, that through him we are sealed. And through the sealing, Lord, we have truly the protection. We have the protection within the church, protection with our own lives, that we will not be deceived by the enemy as we cling to you and rely on you. And then you've given us your word. Oh, you've revealed your heart through your scriptures, and thank you, Lord, for revealing your heart. In revealing your heart, we know you revealed our own sinful heart, and we thank you that you've done that as well. And it is through your Spirit that we can know, Lord, your heart. and we can turn and we can change and we can repent. But Father, we know that even though we may falter, that we may fall, as we continue to seek your heart and to abide and to confess and to, Lord, find ourselves knit to you, we are secure. And so we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for that guarantee of the stamp, the seal of your Spirit. And so continue to illuminate our hearts through your word this week. We ask in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.